Evolution, science fact, or only science theory? Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemus papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's The Catholic Hack with Joe McClain.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to The Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McClain. This is episode number 12. Today's podcast is a very special one, as this is a roundtable discussion on the topic of evolution. This is a topic that is near and dear to my heart, as I've done a pretty good amount of research in this topic, and it was part of my conversion experience coming from a more Protestant background. I would say that I attested to a literal six-day creationist position. And now that I'm Catholic, I would say I don't hold that same position. However, I still do not buy into evolution for reasons that I'll get into in a minute. But I think the issue with the Protestant position is more concerned with Bible inerrancy. I think the Protestants are more concerned they're very worried that if evolution is proven true, then in their mind, the Bible will seem to be wrong. Like it's either or. And the Catholic Church takes the right position of both and. It's not one or the other. The Bible, you know, is not going to be proven wrong if evolution is proven true. And I think that's a more justified position. It's a healthier position. You know, the Pope has spoken out in his inaugural address as our Pope. He even said that we are not, you know, mere happenstance. We weren't just arbitrarily, evolved from lower life forms. You know, in other words, there was a divine purpose. He wasn't saying evolution was true or not true. He was saying that there is a God and there is a design, there is a purpose to our existence. And that's really the position the Church takes. In today's podcast, I'm very privileged to have three great men from the St. Anthony of Padua Parish in the Woodlands, Texas, the men's prayer group, Art, Ira, and Kevin, you know, sat down with me on Saturday for an hour and discussed this topic. And so I hope you enjoy that. But just before we begin, I wanted to give you a couple of reasons why I feel that too many Catholics, too many good Christians, buy into the evolution concept a little too quickly. Now, I should preface this with the fact that I'm not a scientist, and I won't pretend to be one, but every time you hear the topic of evolution come up, you know, they'll say, the scientists have proven. Well, I don't think the scientists really have proven. There is a great article that I'm going to provide in the show notes called The Origins of Life, or On the Origins of Life, by Dr. David Berlinski. And in this article, it's a pretty quick read. It's only 20 pages. It's a fascinating synopsis of the history of molecular biology and, you know, what they believe, you know. In other words, it comes down to the simple cell. Scientists, if they can prove that a simple cell can be arbitrarily created in a laboratory experiment, then they can prove that evolution, the Darwinian version of it, it can be proven. Well, what you find out quickly is they've never been able to do this, and they've really come to understand just how complex the single cell is, just how very complex and how intricate and how much intelligence is really built into that individual cell. It's really much more deep than they had ever imagined that it would be. And I think that by itself is proof enough, you know, that that we can't just buy into the Darwinian evolutionary scheme that's being taught in our society today. And I find it troubling because most people who buy into this will then use this sort of mentality to justify things like euthanasia, things like abortion, things like racism. I mean, in this discussion today, you'll hear that it wasn't that long ago when Darwinian evolution was used to justify racism. You know, this affected our worldwide culture for 75 years. The Nazis themselves spent lots of money, you know, using this as their as one of their reasons to say why the Aryan race is far superior to the Jews or to the Negroes. You know, and this has caused much grief in our world, in our human nature. You know, we've perpetrated sinfulness upon each other due to this Darwinian mentality. We're killing, you know, millions of babies every year for selfish reasons, because we think, well, we just evolved from lower life forms by accident, so there it makes no difference. We have like an excuse to justify our own actions. So I feel that this is a great topic for discussion. I feel that it's dangerous, you know, to just buy into it without thinking about things first. And furthermore, I feel that we have nothing to fear from good science. You know, if I believe what I believe is true, then I should never fear it being proved wrong by means outside of my faith, outside of my ability to have faith. Reason is that other half of what we believe in. And so we can rest assured in good reason. But there are some things. You know, the fossil record just doesn't have the transitional forms that Darwin himself said it would have. You know, some scientists say, well, there are transitional forms present in the fossil record, but really, there's not nearly the fossil records that one would need in order to show a transition between one life form to another. In other words, if a cow wanted to become a whale, you would need, according to Dr. David Belinsky, you would need some 50,000 transitional forms. You know, that's not present. That's clearly not there in the fossil record. You know, and then this fact will be explained away in that they'll say, well, the changes were rapid. Well, that just doesn't, that's a sort of a lazy excuse. You know, that's a lazy way of answering away the criticism. You know, the molecular biology, like we said, you know, in this article that I'll post, you can see how the simple cell requires DNA to be present and it requires an enzyme. One cannot exist without the other. It can't function without the other. It just won't, the cell will not exist without one without the other. So that begs the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Science has never been able to properly answer this question. You know, the ingredients inside this cell can't, some of them, like for example, cytosine, can only be found in the living cell. This ingredient has never been found anywhere outside of a living cell. It's never been found in asteroids or in glaciers or in fossils, anywhere in existence at all. That's a pretty telling thing, too, that this one thing that's necessary can only be discovered inside of a living cell. You know, I question the dating mechanisms, too, and I've heard some scientists, you know, are now starting to raise good questions about how they've been dating fossil records. And, you know, you'll hear all the time they found, you know, skeletons, and they'll say, though, they were 200,000 years old. Well, I mean, the dating is done by carbon. It's a carbon dating method. And there's some things you need to know about carbon dating. You have to know the age of the specimen at the time it died. So you have to be able to say exactly how much carbon it absorbed during its lifetime. And you also have to admit that the absorption rate of this carbon-14 was consistent throughout its whole life and consistent in all of existence. Well, there are many theories out there from good scientists who would suggest that the Earth was impacted by meteors and that destroyed and killed off all the dinosaurs and covered the entire atmosphere in a cloud of dust. And Well, if that was true, clearly the absorption rate would have been affected in such a case. So they're making a wild assumption on the absorption rate. They're making a wild assumption on the age of the specimen that they're testing. And there's also speculation as to whether or not their tests are being corrupted by, you know, the stone. Maybe they're getting a reading off the specimen, or is it the stone that they found it buried in, you know, the dirt, you know, for example. So there's some real questions that need to be answered on the dating method. And a lot of times when you hear the date results, they don't even tell you of the plus or minus. You know, sometimes it can be wild, thousands of years, plus or minus thousands of years. You know, so this, the numbers that they throw out at you can overwhelm you. But, you know, we need to question these things. And a lot of times, it's when we question Darwinian evolution that people start to, you know, throw the hammer down, that we cannot question this theory. Well, that's not scientific at all. We should be able to test the theory constantly, and if it's true, it will prove itself. We should never be afraid of the science. But oftentimes, we're shut down. We're not allowed to discuss it. We're not allowed to test the theories here. You know, the fact that the Earth's magnetic field is measurable in its decay rate, you know, well, they say that the magnetic field has decayed before and then regenerated itself, but when you compare that to the Moon's magnetic field, who's you know, deteriorated and not regenerated, well, who do you believe? You know, I personally don't know the answer to that, but I'm saying is there's good reasons to question, you know, this Darwinian evolution. And, you know, this, like I said, there's many issues that we could go into, and I won't continue on. But the mere fact is, we need to question what we're being told, and we need to do the homework a little bit, and we should trust in good science, and we should encourage good science. A good scientist will consider all possibilities, and they will test, and the conclusion that comes out of that good science needs to be trusted, if it's done by the scientific method. But a lot of times, they don't consider all variables, they don't take their findings in context with other findings from the big picture. It's just very focused on what they're doing, like horse blinders, and I think it comes down to poor interpretation of the evidence. Alright, well, I've rambled on enough about me. I want to get right to to today's podcast and to the roundtable discussion. So I hope you enjoy it.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school, when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and the door. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Center every human in the free can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light, Shekinah comes to my aid to persist, to change and sustain the way I think it exists, to feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Hammond, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet, 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive, dive, dive.
Welcome back to the Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McLean, and this is our roundtable discussion on general topics on evolution, on creation, on the origins of life, what the Church, you know, has to say about the matter, and what we can even have some discussion on maybe what scientific evidence there is to support whatever theory. But I have accumulated in this room some very good minds that I think will contribute greatly to this discussion. And let's start with some introductions. Kevin?
My name's Kevin Hochter. My background is technology. I'm a programmer. I write software and have a software business for the Mac market. And, you know, so my background is really more of an engineering scientific bent.
I'm Ira Golknoff. I'm a PhD biochemist. My background is in proteins and DNA and life and medical research. And I am going to talk also about this subject and how it bears on our faith and on difference between beliefs.
I'm Art Otto. I'm an electrical engineer by degree, specialized in biomedical, went to medical school, and am practicing as an electrical engineer.
And again, I'm Joe McLean, and I have no scientific background whatsoever. And on occasion, I might think, but my wife would contest that point. So I represent the average layman. That's my background. But I want to start by laying out some basic principles of how the church feels about this. Because I think there's a general misconception on the church and its teaching on matters of science and natural phenomena. And so I kind of want to lay some foundations, and then we can, at that point, put away our catechism, put away our Bibles, and have a discussion on science itself. Let's start with the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Kevin?
Paragraph 287. The truth about creation is so important for all human life that God in His tenderness wanted to reveal to His people everything that is salutary to know on the subject. Beyond the natural knowledge that every man can have of the Creator, God progressively revealed to Israel the mystery of creation. He who chose the patriarchs, who brought Israel out of Egypt, and who by choosing Israel created and formed it, this same God reveals Himself as the one to whom belong all the peoples of the earth, and the whole earth itself. He is the one who alone made heaven and earth.
That's a great paragraph, because I think it sums up the church's rightful position on the topic. It's not about the how, it's about the why. And as faithful, we need to understand the why, you know, and how it relates to our faith. And that paragraph, I think, does a fantastic job about that. There is a passage in the Bible I would like to read to you, but surprisingly, it's not Genesis chapter 1. It's Romans chapter 1, and it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made." He goes on to say in verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles." St. Paul here is talking about how ancient man basically had the evidence, had the truth in front of them in creation itself, but instead of submitting to that truth, they instead turn to themselves. They turn to the created instead of the creator. And I think that's a good point, too, when talking about the church, that the church is not as much concerned about the how than the why. And so there's also another document that's usually always referenced in discussion of this matter, and that's Humani Generis, that was written in 1950 by Pope Pius XII. In paragraph 36, he says, "For these reasons, the teaching authority of the Church does not forbid that in conformity with the present state of human sciences and sacred theology, research and discussion on the part of men experienced in both fields take place with regard to the doctrine of evolution. In as far as it inquires into the origin of the human body as coming from pre-existent and living matter. For the Catholic faith obliges us to hold that souls are immediately created by God." It goes on to say in paragraph 37, "When, however, there is question of another conjectural opinion, namely polygenism, the children of the Church by no means enjoy such liberty. For the faithful cannot embrace that opinion which maintains either that after Adam there existed on this earth true men who did not take their origin through natural generation from him, as from the first parent of all, that Adam represents a certain number of first parents." I don't think I read that well, but in other words, we are not free to believe that there was not a first set of parents. And I think that's going to come up in the discussion here. And that was Pope Pius XII in 1950 in Humani Generis, and you can get that free online in a number of places.
but I will give it in the show notes as well, so you can download that and read it for yourself. So that's, in a nutshell, a very brief description of the church and what it has to say. You know, Pope Benedict XVI, in his inauguration, in his pontificate, spoke on this matter, and what he said was, we are not free to believe that we are just happenstance, that just arbitrary, you know, do we exist. You know, there was a purpose, and there was a design, and we come from that purpose. And he's not talking about whether or not evolution is true or false. He's talking about there is a creator, and that's what we need to focus on as the faithful. And there have been many popes to speak on this issue. Pope John Paul II spoke on it many a times. Two scientists. He gave homilies to scientists and encouraged them to do good science. So at any rate, we can now move on to have a discussion about evolution, about creation, about the origins of life. And in this discussion, you're going to quickly find out that there are various opinions, there are various theories. What I think you need to know right off the bat is there is only evidence. Then there are theories who say this is how you interpret that evidence, but the evidence itself, it should not be questioned. You know, the hard, discernible facts that we find in nature, that's not the problem here. The problem here is how we interpret that. If you watch an episode of the CSI shows, you realize that it's all interpretation. They see something and they say, well, what does it say to me? Well, one half of that is science, discerning what they're seeing. The other half of that is saying, what does what I see mean? The church holds that what the why is their realm, and science has the how. So in this realm of discussion, you can find various arguments. There's the creationist, and in the creationist camp, you know, some hold to a very literal six-day creation story that's found in Genesis chapter 1, and they're usually a young earth camp. Then there are creationists who believe that what the Bible says is true, but the earth is really older than what's usually believed in the 6 to 12,000 year range by young earth creationists. There's the fairly new movement of intelligent design, who doesn't really, they don't really bring up the Bible. They're not really arguing from scripture or from religion at all. The intelligent design camp says you can see in science how there is a purpose and a design to things that is not arbitrary. It is purposeful. It is intended. And that's really the intelligent design movement. And evolution itself is a general term, but in evolution, there's the theistic, atheistic, there's material, there are, you know, and there's people who cross over. There are some evolutionist scientists who believe that, okay, well, what they see can't be proven, so it must be aliens who brought life to the earth. And we can talk about that, too. I don't know a good name or description for those people, but that's kind of a general... Scientologists, true, they do believe that. Alien, you know, at any rate, so that's a general setting the stage of the topic. With that, I want to open up the floor to anybody who wants to get us started. Go ahead, Ira.
First of all, I want to say that if we step back, I believe we can see some overall concept that relates all of this stuff that has just been talked about in a way that I think the church is also teaching. And I call it the truth and the two great lies. Many people believe that science disproves the Bible. That's lie number one. While many others believe the Bible disproves science. That is lie number two. Both are wrong. God is much greater than that. If God created the universe, then He created everything in it, including the natural law, the principles of physics, chemistry, biology, matter, space, time, scientific truths that we know, that we do not yet know, and some that we may never know. Therefore, Nothing revealed by science will ever disprove the existence of God. The Bible is not a scientific textbook. It is a moral textbook. It is meant to teach us how to live out God's message of love, which is sorely lacking in our world today. It was never meant to teach science. Therefore, nothing in the Bible can ever be in conflict with scientific knowledge, because that is not what the Bible is about. Why should God care about what scientific theories you happen to believe in? If you are a disciple of Christ, love as Christ loved, and take up your cross and follow Him, you are following the path to eternal life with Him in heaven, even if you think that the earth is flat and the moon is made of green cheese. Here is the crux of it. If you wanted to sow the seeds of doubt in the faith of men, to undermine their belief in God, to divert them from the path of salvation, what better way could you come up with than the two great lies? You make science your God, or you set your faith against science. Either way, you are clouded with doubt and denial, the two hallmarks of sin. If you were to the deceiver, the prince of lies, could you have done any better? This is no mere theoretical, theological issue for scholars to debate. There is much at stake. 2 years after I became a Catholic Christian, my mother, a blessed memory, lost her fight with breast cancer and passed away. With bitter sadness, she spoke to her last words to me, "I just want to go to sleep and not wake up again." My mother was an agnostic. She was also kind, gentle, and loving. She, who grew up in an orphanage from the time she was 5 years old, resolved that her children would always know they were loved. Before her funeral, I was alone with her. I placed my hands on the closed coffin lid and said, "Mom, how do I say goodbye?" She answered me with these words, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine down His face upon you and grant you peace." Of course, most people, not me because I was an atheist, would know that this was the final blessing of a funeral. When the rabbi gave that blessing to her, I knew that my mother did wake up again. And yet, I know a man who lost his faith because he is convinced that a just God would never have let his mother suffer and die from breast cancer. And this is despite the fact that she has since visited him. When I said that God was willing to suffer on the cross, though, so that we would not be alone in our suffering, he said, "A few hours on a cross was nothing compared to my mother's years of suffering." Unfortunately, his bitterness has turned to anger and a capacity for evil. Oh yes, there is a lot at stake. Let us resolve to answer the call to encounter these shadows. Let us light the candle of reason, common sense, and most of all, of God's love, to help all of us see them as they truly are, only shadows, and pass them by.
Thank you very much. We'll be providing that as a download off of on the show notes. That'll be on my blog. I want to, my personal background, let's start over. I was very Protestant, and at the time I was going to school, and I didn't know anything about scripture or theology, but I was learning. I had an eager desire to learn and a hunger, and I was diving in deep. But then all of a sudden this evolution debate came up, and I had really never debated the issue before or really concerned myself with the arguments. It just never had any effect on my life. And then there was an atheist in one of my classes who had made a comment to me about how Christians are basically ignorant for believing that there could be a God. And clearly we all came by pure arbitrary means. We're like floating on a feather on the air. It's just all happenstance. There's no design. There's no purpose to it. And so I said, well, you know, and we had this discussion, and I was caught off guard. I didn't have any good answers. I wasn't informed. And I went away feeling shame that, oh boy, I did not represent my faith at all. So I decided to start to research. And honestly, I researched mostly Protestant resources. Most of them believed in a young earth, six-day literal creation. And so there was a lot of discussion on the Bible, but there was also a lot of discussion about science and about certain things about science that we need to question. And I held to this belief, and I read a tremendous amount. And when I went back to the school, and I actually did an entire project on the debate of creation versus evolution, and he got a half hour of my side of the story in front of the whole class. Now, not that that man converted or anything, but it was still kind of a little sweet justice, in my opinion. Now that I've, you know, become Catholic, and I'm at the point in my life where I'm on this spiritual journey, what I quickly realized is, one, I don't have it figured out. Two, that you have to separate the idea of theory and evidence. There is only evidence. There is not he's right, he's wrong. There is purely evidence, and we are debating on how we interpret the evidence. So, what I like to say now is, we should never be afraid of science as Christians. Science should never scare us in our or shake us in our faith. And that's kind of what I want to make a point and emphasize today. And there's going to be some things that I want to bring up that I seriously question Darwinian evolution. It's called material evolution. Darwin basically said that when he looks at creation and he says, well, okay, I see changes in nature, in species. Well, how do you explain that? Well, he supposed that, one, everything is arbitrary. There's no design, there's no purpose, it's completely arbitrary. And two, that the strongest will survive, natural selection. That's sort of like the two hallmarks of his, the Darwinian theory. And unfortunately, a lot of very good scientists hold so severely to this outlook on life that they don't understand that they've really adapted an ideology. It's an ideology like the Christian ideology. It's a worldview. In itself, it is not scientific. And I think that as a good layperson who's not scientific at all, we need to question. We need to question these concepts, these theories, because we should have no fear of questioning truth, because the truth will always come out to be truth in the end, after our questions. I do the same thing with studying the Bible. I don't have any problem questioning Catholic doctrine, but when I study it and I come to the end, the whole picture will point in one direction. The same thing needs to be done with science. So, having said all that, let's talk about some of the scientific evidence that we do see in nature. You know, for me personally, I read this article from David Berlinski on the origins of life, which I'm going to put on the show notes. This was a fantastic article. It talked about molecular biology. And one of the things that I really liked about it was very scientific. I don't think he mentioned one scripture verse in the entire thing, because I think he's Jewish. I don't even think he's Christian. But so it's from a pure scientific background, and he gives a very good synopsis on the history of molecular biology in the last 150 years. The advances that had been made, the strives for understanding and explaining. And to sum it up in a nutshell, what they've discovered is, and Ira, you can speak better to this than I can, but they've discovered is the cell, the individual cell, is far more complex than they had ever imagined. That's the first discovery. And that said, okay, they said, okay, well, you have these things called DNA, you got these things called RNA, you got these things called enzymes or proteins. Now, so they had to make a list of the ingredients of this cell. Then they had to say, okay, well, they found out that you can't have DNA without enzymes. They can't function independent of one another. You have to have the two present in order for it to be a fully functioning cell. So they tried to do lab experiments that would be able to create a cell from scratch, and there was actually what they thought was some success. They had these two beakers, and they put all some ingredients together, and they put some electricity across it, and then they went and had a coffee, and they came back, and they discovered, okay, well, there's some sludge here, and they'd say, well, is that an amino acid? Wow, we discovered it! And what they found out later was, well, what they thought they were doing was recreating, you know, 4 billion year soup that would just generate life spontaneously. But the problem with that is people argued whether or not that their concept of what the atmosphere was like was actually what the atmosphere would have been like. And most scientists today say that they got it wrong in that regard. And they still have yet to accomplish, now you can tell me if I'm wrong, but reading this article, they still have yet to accomplish any sort of being able to spontaneously create amino acids or proteins in this environment. And I thought that was fascinating. There was, codeine or cytosine? I don't know. I'll have to look it up. But there's a particular ingredient, cytosine, it's only found in the living cell. They haven't found it in asteroids, meteors, in the glaciers, any fossils. They've only found this in a living cell, and they haven't been able to reproduce it successfully. They've tried, but they've never been able to reproduce it successfully. David Berlinski goes on to talk about the mathematical possibilities, and David Berlinski has a PhD in philosophy, but he was a fellow in mathematics and molecular biology at the Columbia University, and he's authored a bunch of books. He goes on to give the odds of what it would take to have in 4 billion years ago, to have the correct ingredients in a pool of water with the correct amount of electricity and all the things put together in order for that to just spontaneously create even an amino acid. I mean, he says the numbers are astronomical, and it's like 10 to the 60th power. And then he goes on to say that they discovered there was one other ingredient that you had to have two of these things.
Right.
And if it not only was 10 to the 60th power to create one, but you had to have two for replication purposes, and that would double the effect, and that alone is like greater than the mass of the Earth, greater than the number of stars in the universe. I mean, it's just absolutely impossible. And then it goes on to say that Francis Crick even went on to acknowledge how impossible it was and how life must have been a miracle. He would not acknowledge a God, but Francis Crick went on to acknowledge that, well, then life must have began somewhere else in the universe and then brought here by aliens. My question for Mr. Crick is, that does not solve the problem. Let's say for an instant that aliens are true. Let's say aliens brought life to the Earth. Well, that's like saying we're going to move the soup bowl from Columbia, or from Cincy to, Detroit. It's just a location.
Well, that's what I did as a teenager. I said it's got to be alien transplant.
Right.
And then the question comes, well, who made the aliens?
Right, exactly. You're still the same problem, only you've changed the arena.
It's like the joke about the scientist who says to God, we don't need you anymore. Look what I can do. And he gets down his knees and he takes the dust of the earth and he forms it into the form of a man. He says, now I'm going to take these two electrodes and hook them up to this battery. And I'm going to make this thing alive. And he hooks it up and the thing springs to life. And he says, you see, God, I don't need you anymore. And God looked at him and said, well, get your own dirt. Don't use mine.
I mean, so, it's just, in my opinion, and now I'm obviously a hack, I'm not a scientist, so I don't have a full understanding of these concepts, but from a layman's perspective, it's very clear that it's still pure science does not explain, does not support, you know, or you can't just go by Darwin's theory and expect to have all the answers, is a good way to put it. The science itself, you know, doesn't necessarily lend towards that agree. And actually, from what I hear on discovery.org, there is a very large growing number of world-renowned scientists who are dissenting from Darwin's theory, you know, because of this issue. And, you know, and that to me is very important. And I think that the Darwinian evolution model has created large amounts of problems in our society. In the 30s and 40s, the German Reich government, you know, put a lot of money and resources to enveloping this Darwinian theory in saying, okay, well, which race is higher up the evolutionary chain than others?
Right.
Well, the Africans were at the bottom, and the German blonde, blue-eyed, you know, perfection was at the top. And guess who was right just above the Africans?
The Jews.
The Jews! Yeah. You know, the Jews
were... That was the biggest mistake Hitler made.
Right. There's no bias there.
Because he might have won the war if he was, if the Jews were a part of his plan too. But in any case,
my point is that people, they've used this and they've created some very big, and this that issue of the racial problem, you know, well, people said, well, if we evolved from lower forms of life and some people have evolved higher than others, well, this affected world society for nearly a century.
It's still a
racism. Exactly. Racism is a major issue in this world because of this, because people looked at black people, for example, or Jews, as being lower, almost to the apes. And so they had no issue. These aren't even real people.
Right.
You know, they're property. I can, you know, just, I can trash them. I can kill them. I can use them as slaves. We're seeing the same thing in abortion. You know, we're killing 1.4 million babies a year because we evolved from a cell in a primordial soup.
Well, you know what? I think we as humans want everything to be tidy and neat and wrapped up and explained. I mean, part of our comfort zone is that everything makes sense.
Right.
So all this stuff makes sense. So if you've got a theory that says, here's where step one was, and step two, and step three, and now you're at step 12, and that's good, because that's how everything packages up and wraps up real nice. Well, no one's going to dig any deeper than that if they're comfortable with, that explains that, I can set that aside, I don't have to think about it anymore.
Right.
And what some of the most amazing scientists have found out, that the more you dig in, the more you try to explain everything in a nice, neat package, the more you find out you can't explain it. Because the foundation of what we say is, this is the base, this is what we understand to be the foundation blocks. Once those get blown apart, and suddenly our understanding of what starts out as, here's stage one of our learning, and we can build everything on top of that, once stage one gets blown apart, you say, you know what? DNA isn't as simple as we thought it was.
Right.
It is many, many, many more times complex. And you thought you were coding this and you thought you were tracking it.
Right.
You're not even scratching the surface. So when something like that happens and it ruins our comfort zone, the science, the true scientists that are really open to science, which means they're open to any explanation.
Right.
They're open to any possibility, have to say, there's an intelligent design here. There's something
right.
beyond what we can fathom and understand as humans
right.
because we just don't get it. And it's okay to keep digging, and it's okay to keep learning. But let's face it, there's something bigger than we are here, and it's really hard to pin it down because everything we believed 10 years ago and 5 years ago and 1 year ago is changing.
Oh, absolutely. And I think it's, and again, we should never be scared of the science.
Right.
You know, it's okay for new development to occur. It's okay for people to go out and discover. Like, for example, you know, what surprised me in reading this article was, and hearing him on the radio, David Berlinski, is he says, you know, it's amazing how few scientific expeditions there really are, and going out and trying to go into the wild and study, like, for example, natural selection. Very, very few scientists ever do this. The ones there's been one that studied the beaks of these seagulls or whatever they are in the Galapagos Islands, or was it penguins? I can't recall. But at any rate, what they discovered was, you know, the beak length would change over time, over certain conditions. There was a drought, the beak got shorter. you know, or the beak got longer, and then it went back to normal length after. You know, and so it's very clear when scientists go into nature, they do discover changes. But all the science that has been done on natural selection has proven that natural selection was not helpful. It didn't really have a big impact on the species and its survival. You know, and I think that was phenomenal. It's striking to say that, well, natural selection doesn't really do what they've claimed it did for 150 years. And furthermore, I think that most the science that you read in the newspaper, which is the average person where he gets his scientific material, like me.
The U.S. Today, you know, right, knowledge base.
Right, exactly. The CNN science section. Yeah. And, you know, what you'll read there is, oh, well, we see evolution changes all the time, in nature. You know, these moths will change color. Well, what we're talking about is microevolution. We're not talking about macroevolution. You know, there's plenty of changes. Clearly, the human person changes. And, you know, we see this in different skin tones, hair, body types, et cetera, et cetera. You go to different regions of the world, and you stay there generation after generation after generation, where your descendants are going to adapt to their environment. You know, that's clear. You know, but what's not clear, that's not the same thing as a cow becoming a whale.
Let me say something about the truth of scientific knowledge and the truth of God and religion. They are not in conflict, regardless of what we find out about the debate that you're just referring to between those who believe that natural selection is the way in which species change and the survival of the fittest and so on. And regardless of whether that turns out to be correct or there are other evolutionary factors, like we're finding out all these wonderful things about the fact that the most changes that we see in the DNA or in the regulation of genes, not in the genes themselves. But regardless of how that works, it's God's creation. Mm-hmm. We're just learning about it.
Right.
and the lie is to say what we've learned means there is no God. The cheek, the ridiculous cheek of someone to say that, as if all of a sudden they know everything because right. They've learned something new.
Right. Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
If you're looking for an excuse, you're gonna find it out there to drive yourself away from God and into sin. And that is what we have to be concerned about.
Yeah.
Is not to allow people to make us doubt our faith because of anything that happens in science.
Right.
Any direction that we turn.
But, you know, when talking about like the Catholic faith and scripture interpretation, I've had podcasts discussing, you know, how the proper means of interpreting scripture. And I read from the Catechism what the Church says to do that. And there's a great book from Scott Hahn called Scripture Matters that really details that topic. There is a right way and a wrong way to interpret Scripture. And from a Protestant background, my habit is to pull out one verse, you know, like for example in Matthew that says, you know, call no man father. Well, see right there, it says call no man father, so those Catholics are going to hell because they call their priest father. Well, that's not a proper interpretation of the passage. And the reason why it's not is because it doesn't take into account all the other passages that will say where Paul calls, you know, where he calls the elders in a certain community fathers, or when Timothy calls him father and he says I am Timothy's father in the faith, you know. So there's many other passages that have to be taken into conjunction with that, and that's the sort of the same thing. You can't read a passage out of context it has to be taken in context with that verse, with that chapter, with that whole book, with the book before, the book after, with every single book in the Bible. It all is one story. It's all one point. The same point can be made on scientific interpretation. I feel a lot of times the way I perceive science telling us in this society that this is what you must believe. The problem I think they have is when they find a discovery or they find a phenomenon in nature, they put those blinders on, just like my good Baptist friends, and they say, see, you know, I'm looking at this beak that just changed, that got longer. I'm looking at the color of this moth that just changed. And they got their blinders on, and they just look at that one instant, and then they make a conclusion on everything else. But I don't feel like I should be scared of science, and I don't even know science. I can't even spell cytosine. I don't even know what an enzyme does. I think it's got something to do with a protein, but I don't have a clue.
Enzyme is a protein.
Oh, there you go. But see, my point is, shouldn't it just logically, in a common sense level, scientists should, if they come up with a discovery, need to step back and go, well, how does that fit into everything everybody else is discovering and learning?
And
it seems like they don't do that.
Well, you know, part of, you know, that's a very interesting question that you've raised. It's a little bit aside, but because yeah. I happen to be one of these guys that tries to put the stuff together.
Yeah.
Now, because of the internet, because of all of these search engines, because of the Genome Project, because of all of these databases that are out there that you can use, and the literature, the PubMed database, where you can just put a word in there and find all the articles on that in all the scientific journals and so on and so forth. Because of that, it is now more possible than ever before to do exactly what you said. And one of the things that we have been finding in our science that we've been doing is that you can actually relate things that you can see in patients' blood to all the knowledge you know about a particular disease. And by doing that, you can actually see why you're able to discriminate a group of patients to say these patients have Alzheimer's disease and these patients don't, just from looking at the proteins in their blood. But when you do that, and then you look at those proteins, you can also see what that means, what's going on in these patients. And that can lead to better ways to treat these patients.
Right.
New targets for drugs, all this stuff. Because you're starting to put the picture together, you're connecting the dots.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, you don't see scientists connecting those dots because they're not right in the realm of their own experiments. And their scientists are very hooked on their own stuff.
So, is it fair to say then that scientists in the medical community are more adept to look at a bigger picture than scientists in the natural sciences doing their experiments, writing their papers?
In general, scientists are not willing to look at the bigger picture.
Well, what we can't do, We can't make generalizations about scientists, just like we can't say everyone who goes to church believes the same way and is there for the same reasons.
Yes,
it's going to leave in the parking lot the same way. It's not all
that's
the same.
Right.
You know, so we can't say that just because one scientist says, because Linus Pauling says vitamin C is the way, every scientist out there agrees with him.
Right. No, I agree. I've noticed that point made clearly when you just go to your regular doctor. I'll say, doctor, I got this problem. He'll say, well, the studies say this, this, and that, but I don't agree with them. We're going to do this, this, and that.
What?
It's like, whoa, okay, well, that just, you know, like, what's going on here? Is there not, like, I'm very, you know, by the book kind of a guy.
But what you are reacting to, what you and the world today are reacting to, is the media's portrayal of certain scientists' opinions and is not necessarily a true, even a survey right. of all scientists and all scientific thinking.
I agree.
It's what's newsworthy, you're saying, and what makes the most impact when they
write
about
it. It's what somebody wants to say to satisfy their own agenda.
Right.
That's
right.
correct.
I agree with that.
That's absolutely
there was another
correct.
Article I read off of the Discovery website. It's called Intelligent Design and Biology, The Current Situation and Future Prospects by Philip E. Johnson. I'll put a link on that as well. And one of the points it makes in here is what they call the established scientific community is sort of entrenched in the Darwinian theory of evolution so much that they don't want to hear any contention. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to see the evidence. And they've gone so far, and there's an organization. A scientific organization. It's called the American Association for Advancement of Science, and apparently they passed some sort of rule that says intelligent design is merely a creation veiled in science, so it's not science and therefore can never be considered. So by doing this, what they've done is they've prevented scientists who might ascribe to intelligent design from publishing in scientific journals. They will not allow any evidence to show contrary to a Darwinian evolution to be published in professional circles, which prevents people from considering the facts. Now, I don't personally know if that's true. This article suggests it is. If that's true, then let me make this point. If that's true, if this is really going on, if a good scientist, maybe not a Christian, maybe not a believer at all, but a good scientist says, well, there's something else there, and we should consider these other points. If this person is never allowed to make his case, like this article suggests he can, that is now outside the realm of science. Good scientists are saying, I refuse to look at all the facts. Isn't the scientific theorem, doesn't it say itself that you should consider all possibilities and then you narrow it down?
But that's lie number one.
Right.
That's lie number one right there.
Right.
That is, science disproves the existence of God. That's lie number one. And lie number two is a school district passes a rule that you cannot teach evolution in the schools.
Right.
Okay? That's lie number two. The Bible disproves science.
That's
it's
yeah.
still going on.
Right.
And it's going on because there is an attack that has been going on forever.
Right. Right.
No, against our faith.
I agree.
And
against faith in God.
Sure. That and now, y'all before kept talking about there were two questions.
Mm-hmm.
You said why and how. Weren't those the
right.
two questions?
Grounds, yeah.
All right. There's the third
uh-huh.
is who.
Who.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so ultimately, the big question is who. And a lot of people don't want to talk about that. Don't want to discuss it. In Roman times, the emperor said, who is the emperor? The emperor said, you have to believe that the emperor declared themselves God, and they would find the Christians and
right.
torture them,
right.
make them renounce their faith,
right.
and make them report right out where the other Christians were hiding, celebrating, so they could be tortured
exactly.
and killed or renounced.
Right.
And ultimately, it was they were because the ultimate question of man is who.
Right.
You know,
that's
who,
why.
Where does this come
right.
from? And so,
right. that's why, from a philosophical standpoint, to your point, is the divine name of God revealed in Scripture is Ego Eimi. It's
but,
I am.
But as
it's
our,
existence.
But as our makes the point. This has been done for thousands of years in many different forums. It was being done in 1930-something when it was, you can't believe anything other than this. You have to all worship this God. Maybe it wasn't called God, but everybody has to align their beliefs and their thinkings and their and everything with this. And how dare you? How dare you? Criticize, you know, put out any argument or theory that might disagree
right.
with Fuhrer.
And you control that. You know, but you don't, for example, so you don't allow people to publish against your concept.
Those are just two examples.
In the professional magazines.
Two examples, yeah. and the point Ira makes is, you know, they are not opposed. It is not this or this. It can be both, but maybe you have to have your eyes open, and ultimately you will know more as scientists develop, things study, things make sense. So there will be things we will know from in the 500 years from now that we don't know
right.
today. You talked about an amoeba. I mean, you talked about trying to recreate life. How are we doing with making an amoeba? You know, can we make an amoeba?
No, we can't.
I don't know if we can or not. I mean, somebody else would know.
When we do, God's going to say, fine, just get your own dirt.
Well, I want to know. My next question is, you have to wonder, okay, so let's say we can now make amino acids. We can now control how they go together. Fine. What's the next step? Fine. What's the next step? You know,
right.
And right now, what's happening is we're playing with trying to understand how do you make things. Meantime, we're discovering what's already made.
Right.
Looking backwards, going, holy smokes.
Right.
Right.
Look how involved this is. Look how incredible,
yeah.
how detailed this is.
Yeah.
Who could have come up with this? I'd like to meet the man
right.
who knows how to program,
right.
you know?
The universe.
This kind of intelligent, amazing, incredible, interactive design for the universe is somehow arbitrary. You know, it just happened.
You know the funny part about all this stuff? When you just say, God created the universe.
Right.
Even chance, even randomness belongs to him.
Yeah.
Right, absolutely.
If every molecule, if every atom came from God, then we're free to do whatever we want with those and combining and creating things from there. But if you're saying that all of creation is from God, then that solves the base question, which is, how do we get down to that substance we don't even know exists yet? Because we're just scratching the surface of smaller and smaller.
Right.
So if you say, God created everything, and he gave you free will to do what you want with it, for me, that solves a lot of problems, because then, yeah, there's a lot we can learn, there's a lot we can understand, the science can go really deep, and we have certain things that we need to... But nothing that says we're suddenly going to get down deep enough and low enough and tight enough with any kind of microscopic methodology
right.
that's going to disprove or prove God. It's not part of our human ability,
right?
Because we were designed with limits.
Let me say one more thing about that. Because remember what the Prince of Lies said to Adam. He said, "When you eat that," when he actually said it to you, "when you eat that apple and have full knowledge, you will be like God." So you won't need him, right?
Right.
It's the same lie.
Oh, yeah.
It's insidious.
Oh, yeah.
Keep focusing on everything but the fact that this universe and everything in it belongs to God. Even your fate belongs to God.
Yeah,
that's why the fundamental prayer that Jesus said, "Your will, not mine, be done."
All right.
Now, yeah, I agree, and we talked about this before. I agree that we can be misled to focus too much on this discussion. I completely agree with that point. Why it's so near and dear to my heart is because our society is being misled by taxpayer dollars in a very formal and professional manner through our public school systems to believe that the theory is no longer theory, it's now fact, and you arbitrarily came into existence from lower life forms, and as a result of that, you know, well, it's okay to have an abortion, it's okay to have a sex change, It's okay to divorce your wife. It's okay for you to do drugs. It's okay for you to do whatever you want to do because there's no point anyway.
Right.
And you come from an atheist background, I bet you could attest to that point, that really what we're trying to do is give ourselves an excuse to behave as we wish without consequence to action. Now,
amen. That's
now,
what
I'm
just
happy,
said.
I'm happy, exactly. I'm happy to pick up my Bible and start quoting on this topic, but no, let me put my Bible away. And let me say, I'm ignorant to Scripture, but I'm to science, but I have no doubt that science should, at the end, tell us that we're not arbitrary. That's not the same thing as saying science will prove there's a God. I'm not making that claim.
Right.
What I'm saying is, I believe science will prove that things aren't arbitrary.
I think already.
And I think that most scientists are either scared to admit that, like Francis Crick, he admitted it but didn't want to go all the way. Instead, he just went to the alien theory, you know, the X-File theory. You see what I'm saying? He's a great scientist who came to some good conclusions and then in the end said, wow, this is so complex, it must have been a miracle. The primordial soup theory just doesn't hold water. And that's as far as his intellect could take him. He didn't go to the next step to be saying there's a God and there's a creator. He just said, well, must not have come from here. Instead of Cincy, it was in Detroit. I mean, it's just, you see what I'm saying? So
yeah,
we can never be scared of science. Science will prove something. And that's what I'm saying is, we don't have to argue about Scripture. Let's argue about science. Let's argue about how that it's not arbitrary. And that's kind of why, that's why it's so near and dear to my heart.
I, as a scientist,
mm-hmm.
A scientist in this milieu that we're talking about,
okay,
I say, the mere fact that we are here in this room and exist,
right,
given what we know about science, given what we now know, is a miracle. Even Crick said that.
Right. Yeah,
right? So why would Crick then say, oh, it must have been aliens? Because he does not want to admit the existence of God.
Right.
Which means he did not have faith.
But I would argue one step further. That's not scientific.
No, it has nothing to do with science.
But hold on. Let me just make this point.
It has to do with fear.
Well, I agree. But also, I want to say
fear of losing control.
I want to say that good scientists aren't being scientific. That's the point I want to make. I'm not saying you have to admit God. What I'm saying is a good scientist should consider all factors. Right? If they consider all factors, well, then intelligent design is one of them. Maybe they don't ever admit to a God. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is good science should take into account all possibilities, and then science goes and evaluates each one of them, and a natural conclusion is made. He refuses to admit, to consider one of the possibilities. That's what I take a problem with. Is that not the case?
I would go beyond that. I would say that if you have faith, if you believe in God, if you believe that God is the creator of the universe, you don't have to worry about what people telling you, oh, science shows that this is not the case, or oh, science shows that this is the case. It's clear, if God is the creator of the universe, then science is his creation. So you don't have to get into debates about this theory of evolution, that theory of evolution, this theory of creation, that theory of creation. When God gave us Genesis, he didn't do it to teach us science.
Right.
He did it just as the quote in the Catechism says. He did it to say, look, I am the creator of the universe. I love you. This is how you should live so that you can be with me forever.
Yeah. And I think what you're pointing out, Joe, and I'll throw this back over to Ira, is that the science, the one of the flaws of science is if science says these are known issues, or we're going to take these as givens because they're part of our scientific theory, that we're starting off with something that may not be 100% proven, mm-hmm. But it's either cloaked or taken as something we're not dealing with right now, because the rest of this makes sense.
Right.
So the evolutionary process from this point to this point makes sense, but they can't figure out why the beginning doesn't make sense. We're ignoring that. But right. The rest of it makes sense. So let's talk about this, and let's talk about the fact of it, even though we can't describe the fact of the beginning or the foundation of it.
Right.
So is this a scientific problem of, let's not talk about that. There's an elephant in the room, and we're not going to talk about that elephant because it's going to screw up the rest of this.
But that's not scientific as much.
But I'm saying, is this a common problem, Ira?
It's called denial.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
It's the same thing that you see when somebody says, when somebody's outside praying outside an abortion clinic, and somebody says they are denying women health care.
Right.
Right.
Or the inventor of the partial birth abortion procedure doesn't want to refer to the head of the baby as a head, so he gives it another name.
Right.
Because he's going to kill that baby by sucking its brains out.
I'm removing tissue from this woman.
It's a procedure.
Yeah. It's again, the lie.
And that is my ultimate point, too, and you put it really well. I think that society is swallowing the lie. That's not to say that the science isn't good science. It's not to say that evolution is not possible, because it could be. I personally don't know. I question some serious things about evolution, you know, and I won't make those points now, but I think the ultimate consequence for us is the lie. And currently in our state, it seems to me that because we're not allowed to question the Darwinian evolution theory, therefore we're buying hook, line, and sinker, good people are losing their faith in biology class. Good people can make an excuse for themselves to go out and have an abortion and kill their child because we evolved arbitrarily, because that's what the Darwin theory suggests.
See,
that's a lie, there's no question. But as good, faithful Christians, we shouldn't stand up for the lie. I mean, we should go after this lie.
Yes, but you go after the lie by going directly after the lie. Don't get into a, in my opinion, we don't need to get into a debate on science. This isn't about science. This is about scientific atheists taking over, fundamentalists who are in doubt about God being the creator of the universe in reality, taking over. This is about truth.
Right.
And truth is different than science.
I agree.
Science is a different realm than what we are talking about. And everything is used as an excuse and a trick and reason to fool us to not have faith, so that then we do what we want and it's our will, not thine, be done.
Right.
And that's what this is all about.
Right, I agree.
It isn't about.
But why can't we talk about science, though? Like,
I don't mind talking about science. No, I'm a scientist. I live my whole life.
My point is, if I were to encounter an atheist, a scientist who's an atheist, right? I'm not going to pull out the Bible and talk to him, because he's not going to give any credence to the Bible. He's not going to give any credit. It's just written by men. I would put it away. I need to now talk to him on a level that he does value, and he values science. I personally feel that we should never be scared of science, even though I don't understand it perfectly or can really speak scientifically very well. But I'm not scared of it, because I know truth is truth. Truth is a person. So we should be able to discuss science and come to the same conclusion. And I personally, it's one of the things that I like about the Catholic Church, is I let it all ride on black, because I'm not afraid of the result. The result is still going to be the same. So put it all on the line. It's like going to a Baptist and saying, my good buddy Baptist, if you're right about this verse in the scripture, then on Sunday I'll be sitting next to you praising God. But if I'm right about this passage, then you'll be sitting next to me receiving Christ in the Eucharist. See what I'm saying? It's the same sort of analogy, but for scientists, why should we be scared about science? Science is truth. Truth is God. He's a person. So let's talk about the science.
But are you going to be able to talk to the atheist scientist?
Well, I personally...
No. I mean, okay, Ira, can you talk to this person?
I was on one.
Given that this certain area is black boxed and off limits.
I was on the cafeteria line at a scientific conference in Boston 2 months ago, and standing behind me was a leading scientist. This is in neurology. We were looking at diseases of the central nervous system. And he started talking to me about the biggest problem we had today was religion. And he started giving me this stuff about religion. And I just looked him right in the face and I said something that he didn't want to hear. I said, you know, we have to be really careful. I said, because the devil can always lead us astray with lies. And we can always interpret things the wrong way that lead us away from God. And I said to him, you know, you have to be really careful because we can always screw it up. He didn't talk to me after that. Because I went straight after the lie that he didn't want to hear about. So I could have confronted him on the scientific facts and so on and so forth. But as soon as I got close to that lie, he would have walked away. Because that's the issue. And that's the issue we got to stick with.
That's the tender tissue. All right, well, I think we need to wrap it up. Unfortunately, I'd like to sit and talk about this for a lot longer. I mean, there's several points of, you know, particular scientific points that I question that in my opinion, puts evolution at all in doubt. But the day is growing long, so we can maybe have a part two about this some other time, and we can get maybe in greater detail. Any closing thoughts from anybody?
It doesn't. You can have the debate all you want, but it doesn't keep you from faith. It doesn't need to keep you from faith. It doesn't need to keep you from searching for your faith and searching for God and understanding God better.
Right. Yeah, they both exist. The science and the faith exists. They coexist.
Faith and reason, the two wings.
Yeah, right.
Ira, final thoughts?
It's really important for us to stand against the night. But it's the night that we have to stand against. Not argue about the color of the light.
Well put. Kevin?
Oh, I just my attitude is, you know, just not to let the neat little package satisfy you in life. You know, you gotta seek out God, seek out His answers, seek out what science can do for us to improve our lives, as opposed to this neat package that's gonna shut down everything else I want to learn in life. You know, I had a philosophy of religion teacher in college. He said, if you can't question your faith, you don't have much faith.
Exactly.
And the same thing goes for science. If you can't question your science, then you don't have much science. So let's just keep the dialogue open.
And that's my point entirely. That's kind of what I was hoping to explain that you just did in 2 seconds that I had to do an hour at. Thank you, Kevin.
All right. I'm worthy of something. Okay.
Well, anyway, thank you guys very much for taking your time today and discussing this with me. I really appreciate that. Until next time, God bless.
I think Ira summed it up best when he talked about the great lie that we have to believe either science or faith, and that is simply not true. You know, there's truth in nature and there's truth in faith, but in both cases, truth is a person. In John's Gospel, you know, we're told that Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he said that everyone who seeks truth hears his voice. St. Augustine said in his commentaries on Genesis that if we find a truth in nature and it seems to contradict a truth in Scripture, that we probably just don't understand what it is we're reading, and we need to dig deeper. We need to dive deeper and come to a fuller understanding, because truth cannot contradict itself. And so that's a valid point, and that's something we all need to consider when we talk of evolution or the origins of life. So my issue is not so much faith and what the church teaches. I wholly support what the church has to say on this matter, but I don't buy into the evolutionary argument hook, line, and sinker. I think there's a lot of questions that still need to be answered, and I don't think it's being presented well in our society. We should not buy into this material evolutionary theory, this Darwinian evolutionary theory, you know, without really doing some solid research and some solid thinking on the matter, because it's dangerous in its ideology, and that's really what we're talking about here, is an ideology. If you were evolved from lower life forms, well, and it was just arbitrary, well, this would mean there is no consequence to action. There is no real sinful nature that we need to be worried about. There is no God who judges us based on our behavior. And this is a dangerous, dangerous game to play, you know, because we will. The Bible talks of judgment to action. So there is a lot at stake here. And I'm not suggesting we're going to debate the topic from Scripture. I suggest we're going to debate this topic from science, because we should never be scared of truth, because truth will set us free. So, you know, we should encourage scientists to conduct good science, and we should encourage them to share their results with the world. But furthermore, to take in consideration all possibilities, to thoroughly investigate them, and to take their results in context with the results of their fellow scientists in other areas, to look at the whole picture and not just the narrow vision of what they hope to accomplish, because it's this ideology that we have to fight. You know, it really is not good science. So that's sort of a good discussion on the topic, and it is by far, you know, not complete. It is not a full discussion on this topic, but I think we could at least get across the idea that we need to be careful of the great lie. It's not one or the other. It's both and. There is faith and there is reason, and we need both of these to have a full faith in our God and a full understanding of our existence. The Catechism says we were created to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in this life, and to be with Him, joined with Him in the next, forever. So there is a purpose. And as I'm sitting here talking to you, I'm holding my newborn son in my arms, and I look into his eyes, and I can tell you that's truth enough to know that I wasn't arbitrary, and neither was he. There is a purpose, and we have this purpose, and we can know this purpose according to Romans chapter 1. We can serve God, and we can see God in the evidence of creation. Well, anyway, I thank you very much for listening to this podcast, and I really encourage you to send us your feedback. Go on to catholichack.blogspot.com, where you can leave us a comment on the blog. You can send me an email. We have a voicemail now that you can call, and you can leave some voice feedback, which I'll play on the next podcast or on a future podcast. You can also catch me on Twitter at Catholic_hack. So there's lots of ways for you to chime in. And so also, please go on to iTunes and look me up. Search me on the iTunes store, Catholic Hack, and leave me a comment on iTunes. That will help me to get this podcast out to more and more people. Thank you very much, and until next time, God bless.
The Catholic Hack, the best in parking lot podcasting.